This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 26, 2017, Quinquagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I will not forget you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For those of you who are regulars here, you know, a couple weeks ago we had a fundraiser. The fundraiser was hopefully to raise enough funds to obtain a monument to the preborn. We prayed hard that we might reach a goal, and the Holy Spirit deemed fit to far exceed that goal. Well, that monument is coming, and as it is displayed, you will read, how providential is this, the first reading from today is what is inscribed on that monument. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Those are the words that will be on that monument. There was some discussion, and rightfully so, if you just read it on its face, said, that might be kind of taken, that might be, women who have dealt with that might be taken aback by reading something like that. Which, again, if you have a cursory view of it, maybe. But you can't have a cursory view of it because that's not what our Lord is saying right there. He's not even addressing people. He is talking about himself. He is talking about who he is, not about us, not about what we have done. As a matter of fact, the first words of the prophecy that was spoken today in that first reading, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. It doesn't matter if it's in the context of the monument or any other sinful context. We can reach a point where we go, it was just too bad, too long, too many times, too serious. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. No. Again, that's how he starts us out. He doesn't want us to approach him in that way. He will never forsake us. He will never forget you. He says that explicitly. You might say this, but I will not forget you. I will not forget you. He uses that whole thing about, can a woman forget her child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? It very maternal presentation of our Lord's love for us. And this is what it's about. It's about his love for us. It's not about what we have done, anyone. It is about what he thinks of us. And he uses this motif, this maternal motif. Can a woman forget her child? As if that was conceivable. In our day and age, it's very conceivable and pretty rampant. But even if that could occur, I will not forget you. He uses this motherly aspect of love to communicate something to us. We do not understand. We cannot understand the love that our Lord Jesus Christ has for us. We can't get it. We never will get it. You're not supposed to get it. He is God. He's infinite. And if his love emanates from him, his love is infinite. He has a love for us that we can't get. We should just appreciate it. We should appreciate the fact that we can't get it. And he uses this whole motherly thing because St. John Cassian was an early church father. And he says, and I quote, he uses this example because he can find nothing dearer in human nature that is equal to a mother's love for her child. That's the closest we can get in this world for God and his love for us. And it falls very short. Because you gotta admit, dads, sorry, there is a particular relationship between mothers and their children. A very specific relationship. Our mothers, from the time we're baby, our mother, before we're born, our mothers carry us. Some mothers let you know how difficult it was to carry you, have birth. Our mothers carried us. Our mother nourished us. They consoled us when we were little children. But after we are not little children anymore, mothers, as opposed to fathers, have a tendency to be much more patient than fathers. They are much more understanding. They have a readiness to forgive that dads have a problem with on occasion. They are ready to forgive us in spite of our infidelities. They're ready to forgive us in spite of our continual shortcomings and repetitive shortcomings. This is what our Lord is trying to communicate to us. You know, you get this with your moms, mine's even better. You know, it's kind of hard to believe, you know, when you look at your mom and how much she loved you, is to think that that is truly nothing in comparison to the way our Lord loves us. That is what he is communicating. That's the words that scream from that monument. It is about his maternal love. And do not fall into the bucket of some of this trash that we will hear in our day. You read scripture, parts of scripture like this. Well, see, God's as much as our mother as he is our father. No, he's not. Because Jesus says not. Jesus gives us a prayer. He says, our Father who art in heaven. Here's a little footnote. There is a Catholic school in another state, not anywhere around here. Came up to me a couple months ago. A Catholic school, and they start every morning with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father and Mother who art in heaven. Yeah, that's how nasty things have gotten. Anyway, he's not our mother. Check it out. He's not a man or a woman. He's God. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He uses these illustrations because we don't get infinity. He's got to give us something with which we can work. So this parental motif that he presents us, father, mother, the love of parents to get is the love that God has for us in spades. The whole parental motif is probably summed up in John 3:16, that one that's everybody's favorite. Even the pagans know it, as I always point out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no parent on the face of this planet, none, who would sacrifice one of their children for people who hate them. And that's what God did. He sacrificed his only begotten son for people who hated him. I love Jesus. No, you didn't. You're born corrupt in original sin. You are an enemy with God until you're baptized. You can't even imagine this idea of sacrificing a child for somebody who hates you. Nobody would sacrifice their children for somebody who liked them, much less somebody who hated them. That's how much God loves you. That's the manifestation. That's the manifestation of I will not forget you. It doesn't matter how much of a wreck you are. It doesn't matter how much shipwreck you've made of your life. He will not forget you. It doesn't matter how long you've been out of the church. It doesn't matter what you did. He will not forget you. The sacrifice of Christ, and it's a reality. It's not something that's talked about. He sent his son, and that's what happened. That's the reality of how much he loves us. I was talking in the adult forum this morning. When human beings love each other, we send each other Hallmark cards and chocolate and nifty little nice things like that. God sent his son and had him killed. But that's how much he loved us. Because through Christ's passion, he delivered us from the sin and error. And we cannot be presumptuous on that love at all. It is not a matter of, oh, God loves me. That means I can do whatever I want because he loves me. He loves you and he orders us to repent and embrace him in faith and obedience. That is when you will be the recipient of his love. That reading, it stopped at, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. The very next thing that the prophet says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, because, behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Very interesting illustration for an Old Testament prophet to talk about engraving us on the palms of his hands and then thinking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prints of the nails that he still bears to this very moment in heaven for us. And I don't mean us collectively. I mean us individually. Each and every one of us. But while hanging on the cross, he thought of you by name. Oh, he couldn't think of everybody by name. He's God. Yes, he could. While he was hanging on the cross, he was dying for what you individually have done, are doing, will do. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hand. That's the Mass. That's what's so important about what we do when we come together in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Because it is a representation of this hanging on the cross that our Lord did for us, represented to the Father. So when the Father looks down on us gathered together and he hears our prayers, he looks down and he sees us, but he looks through the wounds in his son's hands. That's why he answers. That's why we can be assured of an answer in accord with his will and not our own. Because he has graven us individually on the palms of his hands. And when God the Father looks down and sees the outstretched hands of his son with those nail prints, when the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is body and soul in heaven with her son, and she looks at him to this day and sees those prints, she thinks of us. Our Lord thinks of us because we are those marks on his hands. They are just not merely scars. That's how much he loved us. We can't get it. It is inconceivable. And if he loves us more than we can conceive, we must reciprocate that love. That's how love works. Love is not one-sided. It has to be two-sided. That's what I said before about embracing him in faith and obedience, in trying it with the best of our tremendously limited capacities to love him back for as much as he's loved us. And it's not a suggestion. It is a necessity. In John's first letter, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, no, he loved me, so I should love him. I don't really have to love any, I won't let anything bad happen to people. I don't have to love them. I have to love God. St. John goes on in his letter in the same breath to say, you've never seen God. No one's ever seen God. So for you to sit here and say, I love God, and say, I don't love my neighbor who I do see, it's not true. It's not true. And if it's not true, I hope you pay attention to the prayers we say. That first prayer that we said today, it's asking for the Holy Spirit to give us a divine charity, a divine love within our heart for our brothers. Because it doesn't matter what you do or who you are in this world, if you don't have charity, you are as good as dead before God. That's what that prayer said. And everybody said, Amen. We have to reciprocate God's love for us. it is a necessity, and it's got to be proven. And you don't prove things by sitting in here and going, yeah, I love God, I love Jesus, yeah, I love... No, it's got to be proven through works. We have to present his love to others. That's our obligation. We present his love as our mothers presented their love to us by caring, nurturing, consoling us, being patient with us. We need to do the same for other people. God demands that of us. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Lent is when we prove, not to God, because he knows your heart, to prove to ourselves that we can be in some minimal fashion, that's overstated, a minimal fashion, somewhat selfless. Because his love for us started out selflessly. A lot of people think his love for us started when he was arrested or when he was nailed to the cross. That's not when his love started. His love started in Bethlehem. He was in heaven. He's in perfect union with the Trinity. Perfect love. Everything absolutely as it should be. And he left and came to this cesspool. And yes, that's what it is. He started his passion by his selfless leaving of heaven. We need to start our love for our neighbor and a selfless soul searching. Our Lord gave of himself. We need to give of ourselves. And it's not a matter of giving this up or giving this up in a dietary fashion. It's adding things to what you do in your spiritual life. It's getting closer to him. That's what this is about, because that is where the selflessness starts. Because if it's not in here, it can't be manifest to your brothers. It's got to start here. So when we start working on ourselves, as we ought to every Lent, get a little bit closer to him and a little bit closer to him, and then our love for our neighbor can be manifest. It cannot be manifest until we get a grip on our own spiritual lives. It's about him saying he hasn't forgotten us. If his promise to not forget us manifested itself in that, how much more should we prove to him that we do not forget what he has done for us? Because, I mean, the bottom line and the formula is we approach our Lenten season, our Lenten disciplines, because it's going to do nothing, as horrible as it is, to rehash what he went through for us. And we do it every year, is to understand that that is true love. Not some syrupy emotionalism, but self-sacrifice. That's true love. And if he endured that to prove that he hasn't forgotten us, we can't for one moment, or ought not, forget him. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.